In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, a few moments of silent prayer. The usual SOP, rebound if necessary in order to ensure the filling of the Spirit or the approach to the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are two very important conclusions that we will be studying in connection with this particular passage before we get back to Philippians. And one of them has to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, which says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." The plan of God, of course, is never hindered by loser believers. Loser believers are distracted from rebound by grace, which is one of the major concepts in our passage. And therefore, loser believers never fulfill the protocol plan of God for the church through spiritual mechanics. And as a matter of fact, loser believers live miserable lives under divine discipline. They suffer shame in the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ, and they lose eternal rewards. But because of the 39 irrevocable things given to each believer at the moment of salvation through faith in Christ, the loser believer cannot and does not lose his salvation. There are some very interesting principles that are related to, by way of application, that when it says we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Paul understood the important emphasis then of Bible doctrine, and we will spend a little time when we get to this second conclusion studying the fact that Paul's ministry from the time of 2 Corinthians until his death was under one of the worst rulers in all of human history. I repeat, one of the worst rulers in all of human history. Nero holds the record. And even though Nero and Paul even met on two occasions in two different trials before the Supreme Court of Rome, and of course, it is important to understand some of the principles that come out of this. And one of the things that we're going to develop is the fact that Paul understood the important emphasis of Bible doctrine to the believer in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there are four very simple principles that we will have to examine when we finally get to the end of verse 10. The first is that you do not become involved in the distraction of Nero politics, Nero evil. The second principle is that Paul was not distracted from God's plan, will, or purpose for his life by bashing Nero, but through the positive teaching of Bible doctrine. Sooner or later, those of you who are serious students of the Word of God are going to have to wake up and realize that what is going on in this country is not even in the same ballpark with the importance of your perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine. And even keeping up and being informed. I've had a very pleasant few months because I think I've read a paper about three times. And it isn't my job to exegete the newspaper or anything else. My responsibility is to teach you doctrine. And every once in a while, the people argue over opinions and what's going to happen. And that's nonsense. Total nonsense. What really counts is that you get Bible doctrine in your soul and become an invisible hero. Paul is the greatest invisible hero of the church age. And when we are mandated to imitate Paul, he never, ever, ever made one nasty remark about Nero. Now, he had a lot of nasty things to say about the Corinthians. And he wrote that severe letter that precipitated the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 5 and going through verse 10, that passage. He never was upset. And because of his ministry, in 96 A.D., 2 years after his death, by the way, Nero condemned him to death. Now, he couldn't crucify him because Paul was a Roman citizen. See, by citizenship, Paul was a Roman. By birth, he was a Jew. Something that is rarely recognized, but is very important. It's taught in the Word of God, and we've studied it. So you have to remember that Paul didn't waste his time running down Nero. Now, if you wanted to run down someone in office, Nero's your man. I mean, what Nero did was absolutely makes any president we've ever had look like a Sunday school saint. It's just pitiful to think that we spend so much time thinking about what's going on and moaning and groaning and talking and complaining and running down everyone. And I think, personally, it is a distraction from the Word of God. And this is the final conclusion we've come. We're going to see the story of Paul and Nero. Would you believe it is found in the Scripture? Now, you can look up Nero from now till doomsday because in the Scripture he's called Caesar anyway, as all of them were. That was their title. We have a title called President. Their title was Caesar. And the Germans took that under Kaiser. And the Russians took it under the word Tsar. That's Caesar in Russian. So, the idea that we have to spend our time thinking about these things, I think, is one of the major distractions to people who are positive toward Bible doctrine. So our second conclusion that we will study, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's why we're here. We're here for the truth. We're not here. Leave that to all of these people who are involved in politics. And frankly, if someone came to me today and said, should I get involved in politics? I said, vote and stop there. Jesus Christ controls history. And any opinion or anything you say or think about politics is not going to change a thing. It's the doctrine in your soul. So we'll see that Paul left Nero to the Supreme Court of Heaven and operated on the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. And Paul recognized the importance of being both a winner believer and an invisible hero. The greatest historical impact does not come from overt leadership in our national entity on a local level or national level. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't vote and recognize the issues in that way. But if you think casting a vote is going to change this country or running down anyone, and there's plenty of room for that, you're mistaken. You are here to grow up spiritually. The impact, the only believers who are going to be recorded in the eternal history book of heaven are the believers who stayed with doctrine and didn't get distracted by jabbering all the time about what's going on. And Paul, who had his more reason than anyone else to run down Nero, never opened his mouth and said a word against him. And because he didn't, and because he stayed with the teaching of the Word of God, you know what happened? The greatest pivot in history. And Nero committed suicide just a few months after he ordered Paul's death as the judge of the Roman Supreme Court. And he committed suicide, and within just a couple of years, it was all over, the greatest period in Roman history. And in the no Antonine Caesar was a born-again believer, but it is still the greatest period in Roman history, and it's a mystery to most historians because they do not understand the doctrine of invisible heroship. My Roman history professor in university never could understand the Antonine Caesars. And yet, and he even blamed everything on the Christians because he grew up in a legalistic Christian home. And when I got up in class one time and argued with him about Christianity and the Roman history, he said, "See me after class." And we went around for about 3 hours. And I said, "With all due respect for you, Dr. Wheadle, there's something reason you're saying all these things, because you're not staying with the history." And he said, "Sit down, Theme, I'll tell you something." He said, "I used to sit at the end of the table, and the preacher preached for 3 hours. And my father always had the preacher for dinner. And he said, the only thing I got out of the chicken we had for dinner was the neck. And he said, before I could even eat the neck, I had to give the preacher's points of his sermon and recite them." I said, "I understand. Now, the tragedy is that that particular denomination, you don't need to know it, creates antagonism in intellectuals like Dr. Wheadle and rejection of legalism. But in the atmosphere of this church, we always have a few that bring it in with them, legalistic hangovers from their own denominations or whatnot. But you have the atmosphere to turn history around. But if you think you're going to do it by spending 95% of your time reading about what's going on, you're missing it. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. And our second conclusion, when I develop it, I've already developed it, but I'm not going to give it tonight. But since Thursday night class is my favorite class, I thought you ought to get a preview. I won't tell you what I'm going to do it. You may want to skip it. But there are some principles in Paul's second conclusion, and we will definitely spend some time studying those principles. They are so important. Paul and Nero. Nero had some unkind things to say about Paul, but Paul never had any unkind thing to say about Nero. What a man. All right, 2 Corinthians 7:9. We're not there yet. That just gives you a little food for thought. "Now I rejoice." After rebound, Paul resumes his spiritual life with the function of the problem-solving device number 9. He went right back to where he left off because he was only out of fellowship for a relatively short time, perhaps a month. And so he starts right in with plus H, or sharing the happiness of God. This is the modus vivendi of the second stage of the adult spiritual life. We have already noted that fact. Momentum testing included several things in where he resumed. He had to pass 1, people testing, and 2, thought testing. And we see how he passed those 2 in relationship to the book of Philippians. But we also see that before he was through, he passed a far greater test. Paul was brought before, was imprisoned, starting in 2 years in Caesarea. He was imprisoned for the better, not quite 2 years, with the Praetorian Guard in Rome. He was turned over to Burrus, the prefect Praetorian, that is, the commander of the Praetorian Guard. And he had several years in which he wrote the four prison epistles. And then, when he was released, he went on his third missionary journey, and his final one, went to Spain and other places. And finally, he was apprehended one more time in Nicopolis. He was brought back to Rome, and there he wrote the pastoral epistles. And finally, his time came up to face Nero for the second time. What transpired between him and Nero is not recorded in the scripture, only the sentence. He was sentenced to death, Roman style. And Nero, very interestingly, committed suicide within 3 months. And then there was a little period of uncertainty, and then it hit. The fantastic pivot which started in Ephesus and spread throughout the Roman province of Asia, which is the western part of Turkey. They have California weather there all the time. And from there, for over 100 years, or almost 100 years, from 96 to 192, we have the greatest period of every category of environment in the history of the world. Do you think that came about through running down Nero? Do you think that came about by getting involved with all the things, the evils of the Roman Empire? No. It came about in a positive way. Doctrine. You can do nothing against doctrine, only for it. Now I rejoice, says Paul, not because you were distressed. We have noted that's lupeo. And when he says, not because you were distressed, remember that lupeo is used 3 times in this verse. L-U-P-E-O, lupeo. And in being used 3 times, it means to be insulted, to be hurt, to be irritated, to be offended, to be in pain, to be in mental anguish. It is the emotional reaction to Paul's lost letter in which he severely rebuked the Corinthian believers, as we have noted. Now, I translate that by one word, but every word that I have just mentioned is a meaning for lupeo. Not because you were distressed includes the fact that some were insulted, some were hurt, some were irritated, some were offended, some were in pain and anguish and sorrow and grief and so on. The second use of lupeo begins with the adversity particle Allah, and this particular particle in the Greek, A-double-L-A, sets up a contrast with the emotional grief and the of the previous phrase and the serious thinking and the change of mind, the decision that came. So the second use of lupeo is in exactly the same morphology. And the morphology is the aorist passive indicative. And the prepositional phrase that follows eis plus the accusative of result from metanoia. This is eis plus metanoia. That's E-I-S metanoia. Eyes plus metanoia. And it's translated, I would translate it, resulting in a decision. Well, what metanoia means is thinking that results in a change of mind, as we've noted. So the easiest way to translate it, but because you were distressed, resulting in a decision, and if that's a little too hard for you, resulting in a change of thinking that leads to a decision. In other words, translating it with a whole sentence. The elative conclusion, the divine solution is the only solution, the human solution is no solution, is very important at this point because the divine solution is not even mentioned in the passage. Paul does mention it in 1 Corinthians 11:31 under the verb diakrino. That's D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Diakrino means to judge accurately and to judge yourself accurately in the passage of 1 Corinthians 11:31. But it is synonymous with homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Incidentally, it was the Apostle Paul who eventually, or rather the Apostle John, who carried on the work in Ephesus and the development of the pivot. And it was from Ephesus that the Apostle John was sent by one of the rulers, and there he remained to write the book of Revelation as we have studied. So the translation, but because you were distressed, resulting in thinking that resulted in a decision. And the decision, of course, was to rebound. This was the important decision. It's a decision that I'm coming to learn more and more. You're never going to grow up spiritually. You're never going to be an invisible hero unless you understand that the divine solution is not all of the pre-rebound emotion, but it is naming your sins to God. And that is isolated from all of these emotional words, lupeo, lupe, metamelamai, lupe plus katatheon, lupeo plus katatheon. All of those are big E for emotion. And there must be an isolation because how you feel is not the issue. It's the divine solution, and the divine solution is homologeo. Now, you're beginning to see that as we have studied on several occasions. It is not all of this nonsense out here that God takes over. It is only when you name your sins to God that He takes over and forgives the sins you name and purifies you from all wrongdoing. We've gone over that a few times so that you should by now understand it. Now that brings us to the prepositional phrase one more time. I want you to understand it. Here it is. It is the verb lupeo plus the prepositional phrase kata theon. Three words. And this prepositional phrase comes with the third use of lupeo. It is translated godly. Now, K-A-T-A-T-H-E-O-N can, again, never be translated as an adjective. That's a noun. Theon is a noun. And furthermore, it is never an adjective. There are two words where godly is used, and one of them is this prepositional phrase, and the second, as we've noted, is eusebia, used by Peter, but it wasn't Peter's fault that eusebia is translated godliness. It's the fault of the translators. God isn't even in this one. God is at least in the prepositional phrase, but only as a noun, never as an adjective. So godly sorrow does not exist. It does not exist. It's a translation. It's a ghost translation. Just as godliness does not exist. Godliness means spirituality. And this does not, this means as God would have it, as we have seen. Now, why can't we translate it literally? We've noted one time, let's note it again. Notice that in verse 9, it is translated after a godly manner, usually. The same prepositional phrase is translated godly sorrow in verse 10. And in verse 11, some translations have godly sorrow and some have godly manner. But they are not. There's no such thing as godly. There is no such thing. God is never an adjective. And you could work this out again from the English. Or maybe it'd be harder. Maybe Greek's a little easier than learning English. But this is important. There are only three ways you translate kata theon literally. Now, this is kata plus the adverbial accusative of respect in the Greek. Or the accusative of person. It is really a combination of the two because the proper noun God is used. It cannot be translated godly. That's blasphemous. The mistranslations in the King James again. I took down a King James and squirmed through the pages to 2 Corinthians 7:9, after a godly manner. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow. Wrong. Just plain incorrect translation. This isn't a textual problem. This is a problem in translation. According to God would be a literal translation of kata plus the adverbial accusative of respect from theos. But according to God means according to the will of God. And that would be a good translation, except that Paul's not in the will of God when he's out of fellowship. When we're in the state of carnality, any of us, we're not in the will of God. So you can't translate it that way. You can't say, well, I hurt you according to the will of God because you're not in the will of God. Then the problem is that carnality is not the will of God. In accordance with God means in accordance with the standards of God. And carnality is not in compliance with the norms and standards of God. And then on the basis of God is a third translation, which is based on the divine norm and at the same time divine reason. And of course, the problem is that carnality is not the divine norm nor the divine cause, but the function of human volition in response to the sin nature. So, the idiom is correctly translated as God would have it. And for those who know some Greek and can look up things, you can go to Art and Gingrich, in Gingrich, which is the Greek-English lexicon, the second edition, revised. And on page 481, under the verb lupeo, this idiom is presented. It is also presented by the whole school of the German etymologists who were the greatest up through World War I and later on some of them between the two wars. They were truly great. As God would have it, emphasizes another word coming up in verse 10. And this one we have also noted as the key to the interpretation. Ameta. Miletos. There it is again. Miletos means devoid of emotion. So what would God have in rebound? To actually name your sins to God in the privacy of your priesthood. And you see, your priesthood is one of those irrevocable things. So whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're still a priest. You're either a carnal priest or you're a spiritual priest. So you're still a priest, and when you're out of fellowship, you use the privacy of your priesthood to name your sins to God. And all of this emotion out here, godly sorrow and everything, is nonsense. You must divorce it. How you feel is inconsequential, and that's a hard thing to learn because you have grown up under the concept that your feelings are very important. In fact, you're even upset when your feelings are offended. But here, they're not even in the picture. The divine solution is the only solution, and there are two words that you need to understand. We have studied them now and gone over and over and over them, so I once more time I'm putting them together. Homo legeo in 1 John 1:9, ametamoletos in verse 10, and the two of them say this is the divine solution. From the negative standpoint, forget emotion. From the positive standpoint, just name your sins. Now, one thing you can do when you're emotionally disturbed is name your sins. We study hamartiology all the time. We study sin all the time. There still may be a lot of things that are wrong that you don't know they're wrong and sinful. But when you name the sins you know are sins, God purifies you from all, and I mean all wrongdoing. And that means all the sins that you didn't know were sins. So that you are completely restored to fellowship. Now, when you're completely restored to fellowship, if you want to respond to that emotionally, that would be good emotion. But bad emotion, which you try to hook up with rebound or make it a part of rebound, that is the heresy being taught right now all over this country by people who should know better. That's the tragedy, that they want to get in the picture. And why do people get this way? Because they just can't get away from themselves as self-absorption. And it's very difficult to get with a divine solution when you're functioning under the arrogant skill of self-absorption, especially when you combine it with the second arrogant skill. The second arrogant skill is self-deception. The third arrogant skill is self-absorption. So when you are deceiving yourself, you're going to throw in emotion. And that complies with self-absorption. This is an ego trip. And then, as you swing around, you're going to justify it. And if you're a minister, you're going to teach it. And so it's possible to teach a passage of Scripture from the arrogant skills. Because you black out here. I'm talking about people who grew up spiritually under rebound. As taught here. That's tragic. So it goes to prove a point. If we get too high and mighty, if we get too arrogant, then we're going to present false doctrine. But if you stay with what the Word teaches, then you will check your feelings at the door, as it were, and name your sins. And if you're still alive after it's all over, then it's time for some good emotion. If you want to. But the thing is, you've got to move on. You cannot, as a pastor, as a member of a congregation, you will always justify self. And self-justification results in the self-deception and, of course, self-absorption. So that you think, and you'll even go back after you were saved by faith alone, you'll even go back and add something to faith. You'll add lordship. You'll add commitment. You'll add something because at some point, when you get into this activity, you're going to commit a sin that shocks yourself. And once you commit a sin that shocks you, or you see someone that you know very well commit a sin that shocks you, then you have to say, sure, they believed in Christ, but they didn't have lordship. They didn't make Christ Lord. They didn't make a commitment. They didn't add, you see, do something. This is where false doctrine originates. False doctrine originates from the arrogance skills plus your emotion. And emotion has no tools for cognition. So that's how people get into this. I can see how they can get into it. I can't accept it under any condition. I think emotions are absolutely wonderful. I have them and enjoy mine. But when it comes to a clearly stated divine solution, to start throwing emotion in front of it, well, you're just completely out in the toolies, and you always will be. And this is why we have loser believers, where we are going to notice them in our study of this particular passage, but we're going to give them a thorough going over when we get back to Philippians 3. Because you see, if you're a loser believer, you're going to spend the rest of your life justifying yourself, and your self-justification is going to lead you into false doctrine, and false doctrine is going to be encrusted, encapsulated in legalism, and you will die a loser believer, not one who glorified God under equal privilege and equal opportunity. If I think this is a serious thing, you begin to understand. Now, some of the things that you can do to alleviate the pain of being a loser believer under divine discipline is to get into Christian activism, or to become a crusader, or even to reject legitimate authority, which is not necessarily good leadership. In fact, a lot of a legitimate authority may be bad leadership, but that's not your problem, and you will never pass people testing, thought testing, and above all, you will never get by system testing. System testing finds you under authority. Bad authority, unfair authority, authority in business, authority in a corporation, authority in the marketplace, authority everywhere. And you will always do the wrong thing. And when you do the wrong thing, you add arrogance to your life. Now, we as believers, I've been thinking very seriously about this because I see so much of it. We as believers spend too much time running down authority, where authority is obviously evil and wrong and sinful and all the rest. And you would be surprised how quickly you could join in some revolutionary activity, some anti-authority activity. But when you participate in authority, you are an arrogant loser, anti-authority, and that isn't all. You are distracted from the teaching of Bible doctrine. You're distracted from what's coming up in our study, the advanced problem-solving devices. So we haven't started them yet. We are still at a personal sense of destiny. We've just discovered that God has something far greater than spending our time rejecting authority, even bad authority. Paul never rejected the authority of Nero or Caligula. Even bad authority. And as a matter of fact, Paul taught in Romans 13, 1 through 8, what he learned from the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. It doesn't say malign Caesar and be an activist. And that is where we get into the problem. And that's where losers are created. So as God would have it then, demands some interpretation. And as God would have it, in effect says, it draws the line. As God would have it, isolates homologeo, to name your sins. Isolates it from the emotion. The emotion all around you. Lupeo, lupe, metamelami. We've gone through metamelami two or three times, so you'd be ready for this. Isolates all of this. So that when you get down to the divine solution never deals with how you feel. Let's go back to salvation. I've encountered in my ministry from time to time people say, I have believed in Christ, but I have a problem. What's your problem? I don't feel saved. There must be something else I have to do. I don't feel saved. That is the same problem. You have brought emotion into a divine solution where it doesn't belong. Good emotion is a response to divine solutions, but is never a means. Bad emotion destroys the utilization of divine solutions. And bad emotion is a part of human solution. And the elative conclusion says the divine solution is the only solution. The human solution is no solution. So God, as God would have it, actually emphasizes a metamelitos, which means devoid of remorse. And of course, as God would have it, therefore introduces the principle of the catalytic agent. For you were distressed as God would have it. Now, what is the catalytic agent phase here? The catalytic agent phase is a reference to the law of volitional responsibility and the law of divine discipline. Now, you hurt first under divine discipline, which is in three categories: warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline. When you hurt enough to start thinking, then you come to the point where you get away from repression and denial, ignoring the fact that you have created your own bad situation through your own decision. Now, whether you know it's a sin or not, if you want to do it and do it, all sin comes from one source, our volition. And you never get to the solution until you take the responsibility for your own bad decision. That's what's so important. We have to take the responsibility for our bad decisions. And obviously we don't like to, especially if we build up a little arrogance or the function of the arrogant skills from emotional solutions, which are no solutions. So as God would have it, simply isolates emotional solutions and all other human solutions for that matter. Restitution and all the other things that we have noted. And since we have studied before this catalytic agent, I only mention it. You're familiar with the law of volitional responsibility, and you are familiar with the laws of divine discipline. So when it says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not because you were distressed, but because you were distressed, resulting in a decision, for you were distressed as God would have it. As God would have it is the divine solution, which eliminates all of the emotional activity. And that now brings us to the purpose clause, which introduces the loser believer. Hina plus the subjunctive mood, it is a final purpose clause, H-I-N-A, plus the subjunctive mood. And here we have the aorist passive subjunctive from zemio-o. Zemio-o looks like this. Z-E-M-I-O-O. Zemio-o. Now, zemio-o means to suffer loss, to forfeit. It means to lose, to be a loser. And, of course, with it we have a prepositional phrase and plus the locative of maiden, which looks like this. These prepositional phrases are always important. E-N plus M-E-D-E-N. Maiden is a very strong negative adverb, and it can be translated in anything or in nothing. So that you might not suffer loss of anything because of us. Not anything is the prepositional phrase. And then, of course, because of us is ek plus the ablative plural of cause from the pronoun ego. I wish we had time just to spend a lot of time on these prepositional phrases, but we don't really need to for getting the correct translation here. Ek plus ego. And this is the very rare use. See, this calls great attention to it because Paul uses the ablative of cause. And the ablative of cause gives it great emphasis, so that you might not suffer loss of anything because of us. Paul wanted to make sure they did not stay out of fellowship in reaction to him. That's emotion. But that they rebounded the proper way, so that Paul would never be a cause, even though he's innocent. He would never be an excuse for staying out of fellowship. Principle, the failure of any believer, real or in the case of Paul, imagined, is no excuse for getting out of fellowship, staying out of fellowship, failure to rebound. No excuse. You cannot blame others for your failures. You must take the responsibility for them. And when you do, then you will rebound. So this introduces the loser believer who suffers loss of escrow blessings for time. The loser believer suffers loss of escrow blessings for the eternal state. The loser believer fails to glorify God both in time and eternity. And the glorifying of God in time is our mission. And it's invisible heroship. We do visible things compatible with our spiritual gift when we're in fellowship and growing up spiritually. But this is even more important because it is becoming an invisible hero that has the greatest impact on history. The Lord has allowed this. Jesus Christ controls history, but He has allowed us in this church age only. This is the only dispensation that has this. He has allowed us the privilege of being ordinary persons who can have the greatest impact on history. The doctrine of invisible heroship, which we have studied on numerous occasions. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, we have a phrase that our Lord used to indicate that there are loser believers, and in a sense defines it. He said, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these humble folk even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Loser has to do with reward, with divine blessing. You cannot lose your salvation. That's the doctrine of eternal security. Jesus said in Mark 9:40, "For he who is not against us is for us." Very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. "He who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ," and that's what it says next, "whoever gives a cup of cold water, a drink or cold water in my name, because you belong to Christ, I truly say to you, he shall not lose his reward." The loser loses all kinds of divine blessings stated here under the simple statement of reward, taking cognizance of the fact that our Lord was teaching the disciples in a previous dispensation. Therefore, the warning to believers about loss of reward, which indicates two categories of believers. There are only two categories. There's obviously the loser believer, which our Lord mentioned. And there's obviously there the antithesis, which is the winner believer. And the loser believer can do nothing against the doctrine, and the winner believer can do everything for the doctrine. So that the loser believer is not just a loser under divine discipline and under the law of volitional responsibility. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. He who sows to the wind shall reap the whirlwind, etc. But he's a drag. The worst drag in history of any country where there is a pivot, where there is a client nation of God. What is the worst drag we have in this country? The loser believer. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. So 2 John 8, John, who was dealing with the entrance into the greatest period of human history, warned the believers in Ephesus when he said in 2 John 8, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward, conveyance of your escrow blessings for both time and above all, the permanent ones, the eternal state." You will note the same principle as the antithesis of the winner's reward at the judgment seat of Christ in the comparison of 1 Corinthians 3:14 with 1 Corinthians 3:15. "If any person's work which he has built on it, on the foundation of salvation," 1 Corinthians 3:11, "he will receive a reward. If it remains, if his work remains, he will receive a reward." And what is the major work? The major work is to become an invisible hero. The ultimate in Christian service is invisible heroship, and that only comes through the utilization of the two power options, the function of the three spiritual skills, the very important deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the three stages of the adult spiritual life. I call it occasionally the sophisticated spiritual life. "If any person's work which he has built on the foundation remains," please note, you build two different things on the foundation. After salvation, you enter into two kinds of works: loser's works and winner's works. Loser's works are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:15. "If any person's work is burned, he shall suffer loss." He's a loser. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire." Well, we've studied that in great detail, so you're familiar with it. And therefore, the importance of Philippians 3:18 and 19. And believe you me, we're going to study the loser there in some detail. Here is the corrected translation and in anticipation of our study of these two verses. This is a part of understanding your personal sense of destiny. "For many loser believers keep walking, concerning whom I've told you many times, but now I tell you, even though weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And why are they the enemies? Because of four characteristics which are found in verse 19. And you will notice it says, first of all, the destiny of the loser believer, his destiny, whose destiny is lost. You will notice, secondly, the lifestyle of the loser believer, whose God is his emotion. You will notice the evaluation of the loser believer, and their glory came to be associated with their shame. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And the distraction of the loser believer, who keeps on thinking about earthly things. And you know, when you get to can only think and talk about earthly things, what's going on? Criticizing this or that, getting involved in this or that. Part of it is just life, but part of it becomes an obsession that distracts you from Bible doctrine. Don't be distracted from Bible doctrine, because all you can think about is what's going on, what you've seen on television, this or that or the other thing. A little of that goes a long way. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's the answer, in case I haven't mentioned it. So it boils down to this. The loser believer keeps on thinking about earthly things. That's the last thing in Philippians 3:19. That's the first thing in Romans 12:2 and 3. I've never went to a camp where they didn't have someone give an emotional message about Romans 12:1. They never interpreted it. They just wanted everyone to dedicate their lives to something. But what they were doing is fulfilling Romans 12:2 and 3. And these were preachers who were supposed to be hotshots, and they were excellent speakers and all mixed up. This is their description. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, that you may prove what the will of God is, not your emotion. Good emotion will respond to thinking. Bad emotion will wipe it out. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good of intrinsic value achievement. Fulfilling the four objectives of the spiritual life, in other words, the well-pleasing to God, the fulfillment of your spiritual life, the mature status quo, the last stage of fulfilling your spiritual life. Romans 12:3 adds, "For I say, through the grace given to me, the grace which has been given to me, to everyone among you." Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. That's out of bounds, beyond what you ought to think. But think in terms of sanity. That's the metanoia that leads to homo legeo. For the purpose of being rational, not emotional, for the purpose of being rational, without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us, what? Emotion, that's just a normal response when it's good. When it's bad, it's something else. As God has assigned to each one of us, listen carefully, a standard of thinking from doctrine. A standard of thinking from doctrine. Not a standard of thinking where we join the world, the devil's world. And by the way, the devil is embarrassed by many of the evil things that happen that are related to gross sin. What he wants is a human good that competes with the millennial reign of Christ. And therefore, even the devil is embarrassed by some of his disciples. It's imperative that we begin to realize that God has assigned to us a system of thinking. Don't be distracted from that system of thinking. Live with it, and you will have a most phenomenal life. And you will not be denied the emotion you desire or associate with happiness. It will be something on a far higher plane, something that is meaningful and significant to you personally. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.